and welcome to C3 Church, Bridgman Downs. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good news and great joy. If it's not going to bring good news or great joy, I don't want it. Just keep it simple. Good news and great joy. And this comes from Luke chapter 2. So if you've got your Bibles, got them on your phones, open it up. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. Let's read it out. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all of the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Let's thank him for that. God, we thank you for good news and great joy for your Savior, Jesus Christ, sent to earth as a baby to purpose to redeem mankind. Good news and great joy. Why don't you say to your neighbor, good news, great joy. But the reality of the Christmas season is that not everyone feels this. Not everyone has that Christmas movie moment at the end, which is so foreign to Australia anyway, because normally it's chestnuts and a roasting fire and happy snaps and, oh, all the family love each other and, you know, the dog hasn't destroyed the Christmas tree and the cat hasn't eaten the special rumbles. This isn't reality most of the time in these movies we see. In fact, from what I understand from last year with a lot of my friends, there was family bickering, there was fights, there were a bit of fisticuffs. There was presents that got taken back or given to somebody else. And sometimes Christmas is not what we think it's going to be. Sometimes it's not good news and great joy. But I'm determined by the end of tonight, you will know how to bring it back, how to share it, and how to have that happy Christmas. So it's not only conflicting. Sometimes people find Christmas isolating. They find it lonely, and they find it just downright tough. And that's the reality of the world we live in. That's the reality of a broken relationship with God, broken relationships with friends, with family, with spouses. And so this good news and great joy, how do we find it? How do we cultivate it, keep it, live it, and share it? Well, firstly, the important thing is found when God says, this is a sign for all of the people. You know, the good news and great joy was not for the Christians. It was not just for the people that would come to church every Sunday. It's not just for those that believe in him. The good news and great joy is actually for all people. It's for the atheist, the Buddhist, the Hindu. It's for the one that hates God with a passion. It's for the one that you don't even want to go and visit on Christmas Day. The good news, great joy, is for all people. That's the intention. Now, the reason we know this is not just because of that scripture. It's also because the angel went to tell this to the shepherds. Now, what you may or may not know about shepherds is that a lot of people didn't like shepherds. They stunk. They were dirty. They didn't have a lot of friends. They were out in the fields. They were isolated. They didn't have home. They were in a really low socioeconomic status. Shepherds were not the kind of people that were going to put on a Christmas party. They were not the ones that were giving out all the presents or dressing up as Santa. The shepherds were a people almost ostracized themselves, and God chose them to reveal the good news and the great joy. He chose them. He didn't choose the ones going to worship in the church. He didn't choose the Pharisees. Why didn't he choose them? We don't know, but probably because he wants to get to all of those people that often we forget. So if you're in that place, if you know someone in that place, maybe like a shepherd, people have left you, there's not a lot of support, you're feeling isolated, you're certainly in a rough patch, a dangerous patch. Do you know how dangerous it was to be a shepherd? They were literally with the sheep to protect them from wolves and beasts at nighttime so that the sheep wouldn't get killed. They had to stop them from doing that. That's what a shepherd did. It was a dangerous place. So if you're in a place like that, then be encouraged, because God is so willing to go out of his way to seek those who are in a place that might seem rough, to bring the good news and great joy to those isolated, lonely. Perfect place to get your great joy. You know, over the years, there's been so many studies on what makes people happy. What makes you happy? What brings you joy? You know, it's a scientific conundrum that people have, and a lot of research has come up with gratitude. You know, when you're very grateful for things ongoing, when you make lists that you go, oh, I'm thankful for this, I'm thankful for this, that it kind of creates this gratitude and this happiness in your life. Well, I'd like to share with you a study that was published in Australian Psychology a couple of years ago. It was by Nathaniel Lambert and his colleagues, and they researched what made people more joyful. They were really interested in what made an individual joyful, that kind of joy that wasn't dependent on a happening or a moment, but that week after week, picking people and seeing how they could be and remain joyful. And they took about a few hundred people, and they literally got these people having conversations with one other person, and they interchanged all these people over a period of about a month to 2 months. And what they found was that the people who verbally expressed gratitude were more grateful. Those that verbally shared experiences that may or may not have even been wonderful, that just that shared experience vocally, were more joyful in their spirit, in their soul. They were telling people about happiness. They proved that telling people about your experience and your good moments has far greater benefits over the long term than anything else. Sharing joy increases joy. That was literally what research discovered, that when you share joy, your joy increases. You can catch joy from someone else sharing joy. You can catch it. It's been proven. It's been proven scientifically. And that's crazy that they proved that. But they didn't discover anything new, did they? Good news, great joy. Good news, great joy. God wrote about it in the Word. They're just proving what God has already written about sharing the good news. You receive great joy. It's this sharing, receive, sharing, receive. This is important to know. When's the last time you've shared the good news? Missing some joy in your life? Share that good news. Joy is a deposit into your soul. It's a deposit. What do I mean by that? Okay, who's done school banking? Who's had kids that do school banking? Oh, come on. I know this still exists. They keep it going year after year. Okay, so when I was a kid, I had this little money envelope with a little book in it, and you had to write in your account number. It was like yellow from the Commonwealth Bank. I think it had some name like dollar something. Dolomites, okay, people know it. And you'd put in your pocket money, you'd put it in this little Velcro slap, Velcro little thing, and then you'd fill it out, and then you'd take it to school, hand it to the bank thing, and then it'd come back, and you'd depositing into your account, and it'd get more and more and more. Well, now my kids are doing that. I'm like, really? In this day and age, can't we just transfer? But the process is actually really good. Because instead of taking that money out and negotiating and buying a hair clip from my daughter's friend, or like going to the tuck shop and spending it on red frogs, my kids have to decide to actually hand that bank book with that money in. They have to make the choice to deposit that thing so that it goes into the account. And so deposits build accounts up. And there's two different ways that you can get things deposited. Someone else can do it. Praise the Lord for grandparents. So one of the first questions my parents-in-law ask us when we've had our kids, oh, have you got a bank account for them? I'm like, no, but I will now. They are incredible. They're so generous. They transfer money every week into my kids' account. And it's just something they chose to do because that's what they wanted to do. And so this deposit just gets week after week and it builds up. And it's building up their account. My kids don't even do it. Someone else is depositing into their account and it's growing and building. But when they do that school banking, they have to choose and they have to do it. And so it's kind of like that with joy, right? It's kind of like that with sharing joy. Someone else is depositing into your account. But then there's those times where you have to choose to deposit. You have to choose to dig your own well, to build up your own thing so that you've got an account of joy. You got to choose. Dream team choose joy, don't we? We choose joy. There's this ability that we have as humans to choose, to sift thoughts, to take out the grumpy, put in the happy, the ability to choose. Don't underestimate it, because there are so many opportunities for your joy, for your happy, for your bubble to be robbed of you in this life, right? We could think of one like that. We could think of 20 like that. So the choice is to choose joy. It's to choose to deposit, determined to deposit. You know, last Christmas, I like to think back on it that it was many, many years ago, but it was actually only last Christmas. I had to make that choice in a pretty big way to choose joy over Christmas time. You may or may not know, my husband Ben had a back injury last year. And you may not know that because he was actually part of the Star of Christmas. What you may not know is that he was actually on Valium when he did that, because he was in so much pain in his back, he had to take Valium every night for about 3 weeks, lie down flat horizontally for about 15 hours, and he would come to rehearsals, lie, get up, sing, and then go back down and lie. And that's how he got through. Now, the other thing you may not know is that my husband is actually the primary carer of our kids, because I've been working 6 days a week and he's been working part-time. And so he also looks after the house, everything to do with the house, the cleaning, the cooking, the school drop-offs, the everything like that. So a month before Christmas, he has this debilitating back injury, which just writes him off. And all he did was get up, get down and sing a song for about 2 months. He couldn't do anything around the house, couldn't go to work, he couldn't look after the kids, he couldn't even hold my three-year-old at the time's hand, because if my three-year-old pulled on him, he would twist it in such a way that he would have to go immediately to the doctors and get things adjusted and fixed. That's how extreme it was. So when I say he couldn't help around the house, it's not just because he didn't pick the clothes up, he literally couldn't do anything at all. Anything at all. And then, are you ready? It keeps going. The in-laws were coming for Christmas. That's right. 5, 6, 7. Four and two is six. Four adults and two kids were coming and staying at our house as well. So my Christmas last year did not look like anything it intended to look like. It looked like me working 6 days a week, picking up all of the stuff for the family, shopping for everyone, and having six guests stay in our house, putting on Christmas dinner, feeding five kids breakfast every day. And it was nuts. It was madness. And I can very easily say it was not that enjoyable. But we're all faced with something like that. It might not be Christmas. It might not be something that happened to your husband. It might be something that happened to you with work or with a job or a business failing. You might have lost someone close to you recently leading up to this time. Everyone has something that has just gone and taken the wind out of you for a bit, or just taken a whack. And so how do we get ourselves to a place where we just choose joy? Because we can't do it in our own strength, but We can do it when he gives us his word and his promise. James 1, verse 2 to 4, consider it pure joy. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, let perseverance finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Not lacking anything. You know, sometimes we can look at the end result of that scripture, but what if we look at the beginning? Consider it. Consider it pure joy. You know what considering is? It's actually weighing it up and making the decision for what to do with it. You got to consider it. You got to consider that it is pure joy and choose to run with that pure joy, knowing that God will turn it around and bring out faithfulness and goodness out of every child. Consider it. Choose it. We all come to tough situations, but is that tough situation, is that pressure going to cause a crack or an explosion, or is it going to produce a diamond? What are you going to let it do in your world? Pressure will bring out the gold, it'll bring out the diamond, that's how they're formed, or it will crack everything and things will fall apart. Don't underestimate the power you have to choose joy. God gives us choice. Choose joy. Let God use it for good. All right, so think about that tough area right now. Everyone's got one. That thing that's just like, man, if this was gone, life would be so much easier. Think about it. You can close your eyes if you want. You can write it down. You can mutter about it because you're really mad at it. Just think about it. Okay, so one of two things is going to happen. One of two things can happen. God will either do something about it, or he's going to do nothing about it. He's either going to do something or nothing, right? And if he does something, it's going to be a miracle, and it's going to be his divine hand, his supernatural ways that's going to remove that or shift that from your life. And that's going to happen with some people. It's going to happen with some people tonight, this week, and this month. But the other option is that God's actually not going to do anything about it. And the reason he's not going to do anything about it is because he's doing something in you. He's doing something in you that's going to give you the ability and capability to overcome that thing and choose joy and persevere and endure that trial, because you're going to come out stronger, you're going to come out fresh, you're going to come out full of faith, and you're going to get the victory anyway. So it doesn't matter whether he moves in the miracle moment or whether he puts something on the inside of you as a deposit that you've got when you're walking it out day by day, week by week. It's like a well. It's like a well. We got to fill up that well. Deposit, deposit, deposit. Joy, joy. So who robs it? What else robs it? Circumstance robs it. Life robs it. The enemy robs it. Come on, let's not be ignorant. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to rob your joy. The enemy wants to take away your joy. Let's be clear about that. He wants to take it away, because a joyful Christian is a strong Christian. A joyful person is a strong person. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Of course the enemy wants to rob your strength, so he's trying to rob your joy. He'll do it directly with circumstance, with physical limitations, with health, with money loss, or he'll do it indirectly. Deception, confusion, offense, all of those things. Let's not be ignorant. But let's just rebuke the devil like the word of God says, and he'll flee from us. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You can't just read your Bibles, claim Ephesians 6 and all the armor of God, but not have any strength to walk in the armor. You need your joy. You need your joy. All right. Someone else who faced a tough situation. Let's go back to Mary. Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read super quick so we can get through it. Okay, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Okay. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. The virgin pledged to be married, a man named Joseph, descendant of David. Virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words, wondered what kind of greeting it might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of the Father David, who will reign over the house of David, and the kingdom will never end." And Mary says, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, for nothing is impossible with God." And Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." And the angel left her. Mary was about to be completely rejected from society. She was a teen mom. She was pregnant before marriage. She had every opportunity to tap out. She had every opportunity to go, "No, God." Every opportunity to go, "It's too much for me. This situation looming ahead of me is too tough." She had every single reason and opportunity. We don't know about it a lot in Western society, but arranged marriages are pretty darn important. And if you're arranged or pledged to be married to someone and you get pregnant, that's a disgrace, not only to your family, but to the other family. It's a shame that lasts generations upon generations. She was faced with shame. She was about to lose finance. She was about to possibly lose her fiancé, her home, her wealth, her position, her everything, as a result of an angel visiting her and declaring what God wanted to do. But verse 29, Mary was fearful, but verse 38 says she wasn't faithless. You might be fearful, but that doesn't mean you're faithless. You might be fearful stepping into it, but that does not mean you are faithless. So what did she do? Let's keep going. Verse 39, at that time, Mary got ready, hurried to a town, hill country. She entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, her baby leapt in the room. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She said, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child you'll bear. Why am I so favored that the mother of the Lord should come to me?" As soon as the sound of the greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. "Blessed is she who has believed. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Blessed is her. So Mary goes to Elizabeth. What you don't know about Elizabeth is that Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, he didn't believe what God had said when the angel visited him. So he actually had his mouth shut for 9 months. It's like he didn't believe when the angel came to him. So God goes, "Zoop, mouth shut. You can't open it until your child's born. And then you'll really believe me." Mary didn't get her mouth shut. Mary went to see her cousin and they had a bit of a party. "You're pregnant, I'm pregnant, woo, this is going to happen." That's exactly what we were reading in Luke 2, shared joy. Shared joy. It deposits, it deposits, it deposits. So Mary is depositing into her well. What comes next? Her song. Verse 46 to 49, Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And from now all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. And holy is his name." This whole process develops joy in Mary's life. She has the capacity and the deposits to do what God has asked her to do what he set up in front of her, regardless of how tough it seems, regardless of how difficult everything around her is. And she got it because she heard the word of God. She heard the voice of heaven. She declared it. She found someone to share it with. And they bounced off each other. And this joy just kept building and building. And then she praised him. And she acknowledged her creator, her Father in heaven, was doing good things. She chose joy.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to respond to this message in any way, or would like to talk to one of our pastors, please email us at inquiries@c3bd.com. Or for any more information about our church and the events we have coming up, please go to c3bd.com. Have a great week.